I don't know if I have any breath to ring it out anymore. Such an exuberant song, one of my favorites, Brother Butch. Thank you so very much, and thank you to the church for all of your exuberance also and being here this morning. I tried to get to visit with as many visitors as I could before the service began. Some of you have snuck in, but don't worry, I'll get you. I'll find you. And if your nose isn't and your salivary glands aren't already telling you, we're having a potluck after services this morning. And you are invited to attend. I asked some of you this morning if you're staying. Some of you gave the wrong answer at first and said you couldn't do it. But there's time to change your mind on that and do it the correct way and stay and let us get to know you better. But if you can't stay, I'm telling the church right now, dibs. Especially on the dessert, their portion of it. And if you have not had your picture taken for our upcoming digital and printout church directory, please see Cindy or Jerry after services. We'll have the high-tech photo booth set up in the foyer as always. And stop, but thank you very much. It's coming along great. If you've been looking on your app through the phone, it is looking great. I've been watching Cindy do all the cropping of the pictures, inputting the information. The ladies are putting a lot of time and effort into this, and we really appreciate it. Yes. Yes, thank you. You do deserve a round of applause and a pat on the back. But I have to get on with the lesson now. I know there's a lot of other work going on that I haven't talked about and stuff, but we do need to press on with our lesson. And if you have one of those outline sheets with you, you see that our title is The Kingdom and the Church. And I am going to do my best to stay on my outline this morning, because talking about the kingdom of God is one of my favorite topics, and there's so much more to be said. And if you want to learn more about it, there, my dad, Jim Middleton, who preached here 2 weeks ago and has been a visiting preacher for our numerous times here at Broadway, has put together a whole series of lessons on the kingdom, and they are available online through the Church of Christ, the Northwest Church of Christ website. Just search Northwest Church of Christ, Houston. The web will take you from there, and then click on the link to Bible studies. He has a study on every New Testament book, some of the Old Testament books, and several other topics available for your consumption and enjoyment for that. But the kingdom of God, as a brief introduction to this and how it relates to the church, is the kingdom of God is both foretold and revealed, anticipated and realized within both testaments of the Bible. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, and in the gospel accounts it is presented as an upcoming reality, that it was close at hand. And in Acts chapter 2 and throughout the rest of the New Testament, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God that they were foretold to, is always spoken of as in present tense. That it is here, it is in the here and now. And since the kingdom was sometimes portrayed in figures and symbols in prophecy, here's your first blank to fill in, the reality of it is greater and more glorious than the picture of it given by the prophets. Now, the prophetic picture is accurate, but it was veiled in mystery because of the figurative language that is used. It was clear that the prophets of old, they admitted that they didn't understand fully what the Lord was talking about when talking about the kingdom and the church. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, that it was a mystery at times of old, but revealed to you now. And the prophets, they wanted to know more, especially Daniel. When Daniel was first told about the resurrection of the dead, and that was the first mention of a resurrection in the Old Testament. During Old Testament times, the people of God, there was really no idea of what goes on after this life is over. They had many of their own ideas, But they just thought most of God's blessings are in the here and now and about to live a good life. And so we can understand some of the confusion then that some not that the Jews had during the time of Christ and even what his apostles had about this hang up of the kingdom of God going to be an earthly kingdom that he was going to set up. You recall that even before the Lord ascended, the apostles were asking, Lord, is it that this time they're going to establish the kingdom? And we basically told him, it's not for you, just wait. You'll know all that in just a very short while. I've explained a lot to you that you weren't able to get. Don't worry. The Holy Spirit's coming. He'll guide you into all truth. You'll get it by that time that is coming. So the prophets didn't know, and it was veiled, and it was widely misunderstood during Old Testament times. But at the time of Christ, they knew that it was coming. And so the concept of God's kingdom is vital to the overall theme of the Bible, and one would be at a loss to understand the church without a thorough grasp of this word, kingdom. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So for our discussion, let's examine the concept of kingdom and from three angles, each of which relates to its use in conjunction with the church established by Christ. Remember, the church is not a man-made organization. Man had nothing to do with it. The church is totally designed and brought into being through God. But first, let's talk about the word kingdom in its political use. Kingdom is first used in the Bible in a political sense, in reference to one who is supreme head, the sovereign, the potentate, numero uno, if you will, of a realm. A king is a ruler, and a kingdom is both a domain and a dominion. Remember that word dominion, because that's really going to be more important than a domain from which he reigns. But he has both a domain and a dominion in which a king reigns. The first reference to a kingdom in the Bible is in connection with Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10, who is called a mighty hunter before the Lord, and he was the king over the land of Shinar. And that's in Genesis 10:8-10. Now, it's funny, if you go to the next chapter in Genesis chapter 11, that's where the Tower of Babel incident occurs, in the land of Shinar, where Nimrod was king. And if you didn't know that God has a sense of humor, just read that account. To briefly summarize this, mankind had tried to outgrow his britches, so to speak, grown too numerous, and they were all gathered in one place, and they said, hey, let's get together. Let's start building a city, and let's build a tower up to heaven, and let's become a name unto ourselves. What they're trying to do is, if all of us together are united, we have the power. We don't need God or gods in our lives. We'll have this tower into heaven. We'll establish ourselves. We don't need anybody else. We don't need God or obey his rules. We'll come up with our own rules. We'll set this thing aright. And from my perspective, as I read that Bible, it looks to me like God said, oh yeah, watch this. And what did he do? He confused the language. Made it where nobody could understand anybody in this. And then they all scattered. You see, they were ignoring the God's command to fill the earth and subdue it. One of his first commands that he gave to mankind. And they said, let's not go anywhere else. Let's just stay here. Things are cool. We got it going on here. God said, no, go fulfill it. But that was an instance where God exercised his over-kingship, that he is the one who is really king by putting these political kings in their place to remember you have a higher power that you are going to answer to. More on that, I digress a little bit. But the extent of the domain of some kings in the Bible was limited. Some were even limited to a city, like in Sodom and Gomorrah. There was two kings over each city, one king over each city. While others became absolute monarchs over vast domains and exercised their own power with almost unlimited control over their subjects in their empires, where you had one king who was king over many others. Caesar of Rome would be that way, like in the Roman Empire. God's kingdom is probably to be more thought of as an empire, that within his rule are several other domains that he has given. Even Satan has been given a domain. But even Satan is answerable to God. More on this later in our lesson. But God is overall, and so were some of these kings who usually had, there was a big king like Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. He says, I am a king of kings. And he was. He was the big king over his empire, not for very long, but he was. And so this concept is illustrated by God's relationship with Israel. Exodus 15:11 says, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6, the Lord says, now then, if. Oh, that's a big two-letter word, isn't it? That's a conditional word. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And even in the days when Israel had an earthly king, it was still understood that God was their overall king. He was the king over their king. Sadly, their kings forgot about that over time. So a kingdom in the political sense then involved a king who was sovereign, had a domain of some kind, subjects over which to rule, and laws emanating from the king, which was his rule and carried out. Kingdoms, large or small, they could involve a domain, a physical land, or even of a nomadic nation. But the dominant idea in the word kingdom is the rule of a king and the submission of subjects to that king. Kingdom, the term kingdom, has more to do with the dominion, the rule, than it does with the term domain, especially when it comes to God. Which domain is God not the king of? He's the king of everything. He is the creator of the universe. There has never been a time when he was never the king or the ruler. But when we talk about in the Bible and Proverbs at times where it said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that was a special time that was coming about the Christ. And we're going to talk about that in this next segment as we talk about the term kingdom in its prophetic use. Now let's define that term prophetic and the term prophecy and prophets to begin with. Prophecy and prophets had more to do with the teaching of the word that God has revealed. Sometimes they foretold the future, especially when they were going to reveal something that God hasn't revealed earlier so that the people could know that the message did indeed come from God. But the main purpose was in to relate the word of God and to do more teaching. But this political term was used by the Holy Spirit to foretell the work which God purposed to do in the world at the last age of the world, the Christian age, which is the kingdom or the dominion of Christ. Specifically, that member of the Godhead of Christ is the kingdom of prophecy. Christ was going to be the term to be the new king, the Son of God. This is going to be his kingdom. And a major Old Testament kingdom prophecy is found in Daniel chapter 2, verses 44. You remember this is Daniel interpreting the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, who had such a terrible dream about his image made of several different metals of gold, and he was so troubled by it that he called in all of his wise men and says, I've had a dream and it troubles me and I want to know the interpretation of this dream. And his advisor said, oh yeah, we can help you with that. He says, can you? Okay, I'll know you can, but first you're going to tell me what the dream is, what the dream was. If you can tell me what the dream was, then I'll believe your interpretation of it. But if you can't do that, you're fired. You're terminated. And I do mean terminated, because that means off with your head. And of course, these wise men, they're on a scramble. King, nobody does it that way. Nobody, we haven't done that before. Nobody's ever done that. And he says, well, you better figure it out how to do this. And so this crazy goes, you got 3 days to do this. So they looked and started saying, they go, hey, remember that guy Daniel? One of the exiles we brought from the land of Judah. He's pretty good with this kind of stuff. You know, we haven't been all that nice to him, but just maybe he'll help us out with this one. And he did. I said, Daniel, can you help? He said, well, I don't know. That's God's realm to do that. Maybe perhaps God will let me know, and if not, well, it's not going to matter too much for you much longer. Soon, you won't have much to worry about. But he did. And here it is. And he says, and in the days, and so Daniel told him the dream, that every section of that image represented a kingdom, beginning with Babylon, the head of gold. And then he said, and then you saw a rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands, and it was hurled at the feet of the image and smashed the image to dust. And that's where Daniel picks up this in verse 44, and he says, and in the days of those kings mean in the days of that fourth kingdom, that fourth empire that is coming, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left to another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. And that story had a happy ending. Daniel was able to tell the dream and the interpretation of it and save the lives of all the king's wise men. But the three truths revealed from this passage are regarding the kingdom are, number one, it will be a special kingdom. It's not coming through a line of heirs of an earthly kingdom that is already established. God is sending his own heir, cut from heaven, remember, not from human hands. It's going to come from God with a kingly rule. And two, it will be eternal. There will never be an end to this kingdom. And three, it will transcend all other kingdoms of the world, both in power and in endurance. And moreover, prophecy concerning the coming of this kingdom was the central theme in the preaching of John the Baptist and Christ. They always began their messages with the town they went to, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the audience knew what kingdom they were talking about. They've read the prophecies of Daniel in the synagogues for centuries, for almost 400 years after this. And you don't have to be a master mathematician to count to four, do you? I'm telling you, you don't. They know, okay, we have been through Babylonian. Babylon has come and gone. The Medes and the Persians have come and gone. The Greeks took care of them, and now they're gone, and now it's the Romans in charge of everything. 1, 2, 3, 4. This is the time to be looking This is the time, Daniel said, in the days of those kings. So when John the Baptist and Christ appear on the scene, people are already looking for the Christ. That's why they kept asking John, are you him? Are you the Christ? And John would answer, no, but keep looking. He's not far from you to see. And if you'll keep your eyes open, even John had to ask, are you the one? When he sent his disciples to Jesus to ask, are you the one or should we look for another? Jesus said, well, go back and tell John what you see. The sick are being healed, the blind are receiving sight, and the dead are raised. What do you think? That's power. Real authority is grounded in power. And this is the power that only God can do. The kingdom is close, and Christ is going to be that king. So as one moves past the gospel accounts and into the New Testament, one notices, after Acts chapter 2, a decreasing use of the word kingdom and an increase in the term church. Doubtlessly, the Holy Spirit replaced the term completely. Especially from this passage, Colossians 1, verses 13 through 14, which illustrates the present tense, where it speaks about when Paul is addressing the church. He has, notice that term, past it. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So for those who want to adhere to that erroneous doctrine of dispensational premillennialism, who thinks that God is still going to set up this kingdom that he thought of in the future, well, obviously, two things. They don't understand the prophecy of Daniel and the other Old Testament prophets, or God has failed. Those are the only two conclusions you can come to if you don't believe that the kingdom of God, what he prophesied, is already in existence today. If he didn't do it then, he has failed. And if God has failed to do exactly what he said he was going to do, he is no God that anybody should put any faith in. But he is that God. He did exactly what he said he was going to do in exactly the manner in which he said he was going to do it. And he is worthy of all of our faith, even more of the praise than what we know how to give him. He has fulfilled it exactly as he has intended. Thus, the kingdom of God and the church of Christ are expressions which can be interchanged, as Jesus revealed in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, where he said, and I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or death, shall not overcome it. And we see in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where Christ said, he made that kingly statement, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. If Christ had been given all authority, what does that mean? It means he is in session of his kingship. He has taken the throne. He is in charge. The kingdom has come. Just like we talked about in the other, it came with his resurrection, and the doors to that church were opened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Through repentance, the way into the kingdom is through repentance and baptism in the name of Christ. And that brings us to our last point of the lesson. It's present day use. The political background, and the prophetic use and the New Testament reality of the word kingdom requires a present-day practical use of the word. The kingdom of which Daniel and the prophets spoke of has come into reality. And those who have bowed to the will of God through obedience to the gospel have a special place under Christ's kingly rule. You see, we are not, those of us who have obeyed the gospel, Christians, we are not just subjects of the kingdom. We are heirs of the kingdom. We are in the royal family of God. We are in the innermost circle of this kingdom. Not just subjects as everyone else is. Oh, even those outside of Christ are still under Christ's kingship. They're just not going to get any blessings for it because all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians 2. But they're subject to him. And if they obey not the gospel, they are going to be judged by him. See, everybody is under the rule of God. But only those who obey him receive the blessings of it, are brought into the innermost part, that special place of the kingdom, which is the church, the family of God. No longer do we pray, "Thy kingdom come." It's here. We are in it. We are in the innermost circle of the kingdom. But our prayers have become, "May I fully conform to your will, that you may reign over my life, so that I may fulfill my royal duties as your child." One of my favorite passages of the Bible comes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting from verse 16 on to the end of the chapter. I didn't have that one written down for you, so if you've got a pen, write this in. 2 Corinthians 5. Verses 16 through 21. It says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creature. Everything old has passed away. Behold, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and," pay attention, church, here's your royal duty, "has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us," his church. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We have work to do. We have the peace that surpasses all understanding to know that our inheritance is safe and secure in heaven, but we have some hard work to do while we are here on earth. We no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ. We are members of his family with royal duties to carry out, that in everything that we do as his church has to be in support of that one main mission, to continue the work of Christ, which was to seek and to save the lost. That is what we are. Christ is in charge of his rule. We have our marching orders. We are his subjects. We are his family. And so in conclusion to our lesson today, I just want to make this point that the gospel of Christ Even though we're talking about kingdoms and about kings who have all authority, there is no Congress to bypass. It doesn't matter what the will of the people is. It's all a matter of what the will of the king is. But the gospel of Christ is the true proclamation emancipation. The gospel of Christ is what sets all people free of all time. Because in Christ, there is the upgrade and the equality in social status. All who obey Christ are heirs of the kingdom with all rights and privileges pertaining thereunto. Christians are not just subjects, but we are the royalty. And as our royal duty to carry out this morning, we invite anyone who has not been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and is ready to be transferred into this marvelous kingdom of light. We stand ready to assist you in other ways. If you would like to study the matter further, we will find somebody who can set up Bible studies with you, meet at any time that is convenient for you. If you're ready to obey that gospel message today, to repent of sin and be baptized in the name of Christ, behold, here is water. There is nothing hindering you from being baptized into Christ. But the decision has to be yours. We plead with you to make your decision before it is everlastingly too late. But right now, there is hope. We urge you to take advantage of it. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come while we stand and sing.
To Jesus for the pain.